All right, y'all. Good morning once again. Young people, you can go down the hall if you'd like. The rest of us will be in Luke chapter 16 this morning. We've been looking a lot in the Gospel of Luke recently, and it's not coincidental, it's intentional, obviously. And this particular message that we're about to dive into is, I personally believe it's one of the more challenging things that Jesus taught about. In all of his parables, this is one of the most challenging parables that he laid out there. For one, to understand, and two, to make application with, to get it right, to figure it out, to let the Lord have his way. So just kind of stay with me until we get through this, because Jesus is talking about who we are as believers, who we are as Christians. And sometimes, you know, there are many things that Christians are called, right? The Christian's called a disciple. We've learned that recently. Sometimes a Christian is called in Scripture a servant. Sometimes they're referred to as believers, children of God, right? We're also referred to as sinners, saved by the blood of Christ. All right? So there's a lot of different roles, or a lot of different identities, I suppose, that a believer could take on. All of them are applicable, and all of them are the same. Every part of who we are in Christ, those things belong to. Today I want to talk about being a steward, all right, which is not something that, you know, it seems like not many sermons are preached about this topic. I don't necessarily know why. I have my own suspicions. It's hard to preach about what you can't get right, you know, sometimes. So just kind of know that. But I think that if we're really looking at what Jesus is saying in this parable, we might have a easier time swallowing the pill, put it that way. All right? Because it could be very badly misunderstood, because anytime we start talking about being a good steward, automatically our minds go to financial applications. It's automatic. All right, and as soon as the preacher starts talking about money, some folks just shut it down. They're just checked out. They're like, there he goes again, talking about money. Well, I'm not here to talk about money. I'm here to talk about what Jesus said in chapter 16 of Luke. And here's the reality, by the way. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about anything else aside from the gospel and the kingdom of God. And every time he talked about money, he's talking about the kingdom of God. All right? And so just understand that there's a reason why he talked about money so much. I think some translations may use the word manager here. This translation, New American Standard, uses the word manager as opposed to the word steward in the text. So let's read through the first 13 verses, and then I'll break it down as quickly as I can, Lord willing. Verse 16, verse 1. Remember in verse 15, he was addressing the Pharisees and their issues, right? In chapter 14, we see that he was talking to some of the Pharisees in their home, and then he started talking about the disciples and as they were going to become disciples. So here it says he was also saying to the disciples. So he went from talking to the Pharisees to then talking to the disciples. It says there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, verse 4, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned, verse 5, and he summoned each one of the master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe the master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised him in verse 8. His master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in very little things is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, verse 11, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? And finally, in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, whether either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. All right, wanted to read through that completely so that we have it in our minds as we break it down just a bit. Because we need to know, first off, what actually is a steward. All right, a steward is one who manages another person's wealth or another's wealth, another one's wealth. And sometimes has the privilege of enjoying it and using it for the profit of his master. That would be what a steward is. But a true stewardship is being thankful for all that we have and using it or investing it as the master directs us. And in the case of the believer, in the case of the Christian, as we are stewards of the kingdom of God, the things that belong to God, especially when it comes to finances or money or wealth, right? The most common understanding or the most common topic that comes to mind is tithes and offerings. 10% is what tithe means. When reality is that God would have us understand that 100% is His. And that we are simply managers of what is His. All right, and we're gonna get deeper into this than just that surface level understanding of all of that. All right, so be prepared and let the Lord bless you. We're going to focus on from between verses 8 and 13 because Jesus tells the story, the parable, and then from verse 8 to 13, he kind of breaks it down and says, here's what I'm talking about. Here's what it's all about, and here's why. All right, so as we look in here in verse 8, after we learn that the manager, the steward, was basically caught squandering his master's belongings, his master's wealth, he's going to get fired. So he comes up with this plan to preserve himself, right? If you know you're going to get fired, then you probably ought to go find a job somewhere. You better figure out how you're going to pay your bills. And that's all he's doing. All right? And he goes off to the people that owe his manager money in these business deals, and he says, hey, however much you owe, knock it off by 50%. However much you owe, knock it down by 80%. You only owe 80% now, and on. Nobody knows how he was being dishonest. Nobody knows how he was squandering the master's possessions. But it seems like it could be that he's kind of correcting maybe some of those things. That's possibly what he's doing. It really doesn't matter. The reality is what the master notices is that this servant, this steward, this manager, made some shrewd decisions, right? And he actually was doing what a good manager would do, would make some shrewd decisions. Problem was, it's too late. and for the manager to do that for his master. But Jesus is taking at that moment in verse 8 and 9, he starts to say, okay, here's what I want you to know. All right? And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kingdom than the sons of light. So I had to sit there and ponder that for just a moment. I'm like, what? What's he saying? This manager took full opportunity, full advantage of this opportunity to make a really good decision for himself in this case, to show that he's able to make good decisions. And Jesus is saying that people of the world, sons of this age, people of the world, they're more shrewd in relation to their own kind, other people of this world, right? When they deal with one another, they make better decisions than the sons of light do when it comes to interacting with those of the world. In other words, the people of this world know how to invest their resources for the best outcome, for the best return on investment with each other. But for some reason, the sons of light, the believers, those who know God, those who represent the kingdom of God, we somehow don't really make the best decisions sometimes when it comes to interacting with those of the world. Verse 9, he goes on and he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Now this right here, this verse 10 at least, or excuse me, verse 9, is setting us up, right, to get into the next few verses, which it just keeps getting more and more challenging. All right? So he's like, make friends for yourselves. Why is Jesus concerned if you have friends or not? I mean, that's the first question I ask. I'm like, who cares if I got any friends? Right? And I'm not going to buy friends, because that's what, initially, I'm just like, what? He said to buy friends? No. He's saying, make friends for yourselves. That's what this shrewd manager did. He went and cut everybody's debt down so that when he got fired, maybe he could go to them and they would be nice to him and give him a job or take him in or whatever the case may be. Right? So this is smart on his, you don't burn every bridge. You don't offend everybody, because you're going to have nobody if you do that. Does that make sense? Everybody knows that. Everybody's been around the block a couple times and knows that. All right, and so Jesus is saying, if we're going to be in the world and we're going to make disciples, then we need to take our resources and invest them in such a way that we win the favor of those in the world. Notice I didn't say our money, because it's not only about our money, is it? Our money's involved, for sure. But all of our resources, I'm going to get into that in just a moment. Just kind of keep it in mind. I'm going to kind of break it down and then go back. But he says, look, notice in the New American Standard, he says, the wealth of unrighteousness. The wealth of unrighteousness. I said that about 15 times in a row as I was going over this all week. Wealth of unrighteousness. Jesus is talking about money right then. Specifically talking about money. Or the things of the world. The wealth of the world. Anything that's valuable on the planet. He's not saying it's sinful. He's just saying it's of the world. Hopefully we will see that and somehow come to a conclusion as we finish listening to his teachings, that the wealth of unrighteousness or the wealth of the world, the things of the world, may be a valuable tool, but they're not more valuable than the kingdom of God. They're not true riches. So that's why we're seeing wealth of unrighteousness. And he's saying, look, he's saying the wealth of unrighteousness is the means by which you can make friends for yourself. And notice it says, so that when it fails, not if it fails, but when it fails. Hello? You heard people preach for years that nobody is taking their belongings to heaven with them. No hearse is pulling the U-Haul trailer. That's just a fact. So it's a valuable tool, but it's not riches when it comes to who we are in Christ. So he's like, so that, and you're doing this, you're not buying friends, you're not buying the favor, but you are investing in other people so that they will receive you in the eternal dwellings. Really, basically so that the people would be saved and be in heaven for eternity with you. That's what he's referring to. And in verse 10, check this out. This is where it gets really hard, y'all. Verse 10 and 11. If it hadn't already been hard. Jesus says, he who is faithful in a very little, in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, let's not forget about the therefore. We're missing verse 11. You can see it in your Bible. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you? Who will entrust the true riches to you? If that verse don't get your attention, then you're not investing your attention into what is important here. This is a challenging verse. And it should be a challenging verse. And it should be pondered upon by all of us regularly throughout our lives. Because what does it mean? And where does it apply? And as a preacher, as a person who has been called into full-time ministry, serving the Lord and serving His people and serving the world in that capacity, I wonder how this applies. You know? And I can't come to any other conclusion except for he who is faithful with very little things is faithful with also with much. And if you're not faithful with little things, then you won't be given much. You won't be trusted with much. Make sense? Is it sinking in? Right? That's challenging, right? It makes you sit back and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Am I supposed to be encouraged here or should I be discouraged? Am I supposed to be broke down or should I be challenged? What is it? Verse 11 really smacked me in the face when it says, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, worldly tools, worldly wealth, worldly valuables, who will entrust you the true riches? And I'm just, you know, we can just see that unrighteous wealth would be the worldly things, so therefore the true riches would be the kingdom things, the things of God. That scares me a bit. Not that I'm not secure in my salvation at all. It's not a I might not be saved situation. Right? But if I'm called to go into the world and preach the gospel, if I'm called to take the truth of God's word and take it into the world and invest in those who are lost, how does this apply? You see. Because we just found out in chapter 15 that not only does God care about what is his that is lost, but he would send Jesus to die so that the lost could come home. Remember, that's how we found out that you matter to God, how much you matter to God, how much I matter to God, right? We also found out in the first two parables in chapter 15 where Jesus used those parables to show the Pharisees, try to convince them that what they think is valuable, the things of the world, is not as valuable as they really think that they are. In other words, their heart is given to that which is not valuable at all. And they have misread the value of the riches that are available. That's what all of chapter 15 was about. He's teaching about an unrighteous steward, and he's using that parable to teach what true stewardship looks like. And when I see the word steward, I just automatically, as a Christian, as a believer, I automatically understand that if I'm going to be a steward, one of God's steward, I'm kind of been assigned to deal with His stuff. What belongs to God, which means there's going to be an account for that, which means you're going to have to answer for. God already sees what we're doing or what we're not doing, how we're managing or how we're not managing, if we're being honest or not being honest. He sees it all. Right? What kind of witness for the gospel are we if we're not good stewards? And that's why when I put on the board here, let's see if I can find it, PowerPoint's working, yeah, faithful investors, you see. Because everything that God has given us, every tool that we have for life in this world, God intends for us to invest in other people, in each other, even into ourselves. Everything. That's why it's not just about money. And yeah, Jesus is talking about money. Jesus is always talking about money, it seems, because that's what's on people's minds always. That's how people think. Not just then in those times, but even in our time today. Everything is about the value of something or another, and how much it cost, or how much it didn't cost, or how much it should have cost. You don't believe me? Stand around and listen to how often people talk about gas prices or food prices, right? Because it matters. Because every one of us will agree that you cannot exist in this world, on this planet, without money. I mean, I guess you could, but it probably wouldn't be very long, would it? Or you wouldn't physically exist. The reason I think that verses 10 and 11 and 12 is so difficult, because it's hard to know exactly how this applies to every situation in your life. It seems to be cut and dry. If you're a good steward, then you'll be entrusted with more. And if you're a bad steward, you won't be entrusted with much. But there's a lot of different places where that could apply, isn't there? As a husband, as a father, as a Christian man, as a person that exists on the planet in general, as a preacher, as a friend, as a stranger, all by myself, right? Because I don't belong to myself anymore. I was bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. Hello? So therefore, I have a responsibility to be a good steward of what God has created here and what Jesus died for. And I have to take care of it. And I have to keep investing in it, so that God can use it as a tool for His work. So that God could lead me in how I can invest with this tool into the lives of others for the sake of the gospel. You see, I got to keep pouring into the Word of God. I have to keep putting this Word into my eyeballs so it can get to my head, hopefully, and get into my heart, so that the Spirit of God would then return it as an outpouring investment into the world. Stewardship. And if I decide I'm going to just study this Word and know it, and me and the Lord are going to have this amazing relationship, and I'm never going to be a disciple maker, I'm never going to pour into anybody else's life, then I've buried the Lord's treasure in the ground, because I'm afraid that my master wouldn't approve of how I'm investing it, you see. That's a whole different teaching that Jesus brought into the world, right? And in that teaching, the master wasn't happy with that idea either. But it was the other two guys that it went out into the world and made investments and brought back a return for the master, you see. So it's not about just taking care of what the Lord's given you. It's about investing so that it would bring a return. After all, when Jesus commanded us to go into the world and make disciples, it's for the purpose of bringing a return. And there's two ways that that would bring a return. One is the obvious way, that some would decide to be saved. Some would decide to repent. Some would accept the Lord as their Lord and Savior and accept the work that Jesus did on the cross. Praise the Lord for that. But the other return, and this is the more important return, because we know everybody won't be saved, but the return on investment that God is looking for is that He would be glorified in your witness. He would be glorified in the way that you are investing His resources in your life. Let me just break it down a little bit, because I'm gonna get lost on my notes if I don't. Here's what we're stewards of. Each one of us are stewards of, obviously, I mean, it's the most obvious, the material wealth, the wealth of unrighteousness, the wealth of the world, what the world has to offer, right? All our possessions, your homes, your cars, your money, everything that you have it because God has allowed it. Now, whether you gained all of that by righteous means or unrighteous means, that's between you and the Lord. But if you have it, it's because God allowed it. And 100% of it belongs to God, you see. And years ago, when I was in my 20s, all the men that I knew, my buddies, they would always have this crazy debate about Chevys and Fords and Dodges, trucks. And I got involved in that when I was a kid. But after I got saved, I started realizing, you know what, I drive what the Lord gives me. And it's a silly illustration, but it's true. Right? What am I going to say to God? Oh, I can't drive a Chevy, God. You're going to have to give me a Ford. You're going to have to give me a Dodge. No. No. And half of all them trucks are made somewhere else anyway. Y'all know that. It's just silly, but we get caught up in things. We get caught up in things, and we lose track of what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be collecting things for ourselves to make ourselves look successful in the world with worldly riches. The rest of chapter 16, after verse 13, all the way to the end, is an example of how not to do it. Right? Everything you have, everything that God has allowed you to be blessed with, is not only for you to enjoy or use for the needs of your life. It's supposed to come to you and then through you, you see, because it belongs to God. It all belongs to God, money and everything else. The next thing we're stewards of is our time. How many hours are in a day? 24. Everybody who lives for this entire day gets the same amount of hours as everybody else who lives for this entire day. You can't make more hours in a day. You can't do it. You can't make more seconds in a minute. You can't do it. I think it's amazing that we don't understand that God's timing and our timing are so drastically different. And here's how we know that God's in charge and how God created all this, because He created us so intelligent that we could measure time and the way the universe works and make this calendar and make these watches, this timekeepers, to the second. You want to know how I know that God has made it in such a miraculous way, in such an amazing way, that even the most intelligent of His creation couldn't figure it out completely? Every so many years in February, what happens? We got to add an extra day, because the way we do it doesn't work out. But yet the sun and the earth and the universe just keeps doing its thing, and time keeps happening until Jesus comes back, you see. So we have to understand that our time, what you do with your time, God expects for you to manage that because it's really His time, isn't it? Every moment that we live belongs to Him. When you said, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, and I don't want to be an enemy of God, I want to repent, and you surrendered to His Lordship, guess what? You surrendered your time. He gets to tell you what to do. Hello? I know you don't want to say amen to that. I mean, you do, but you don't, because there's sometimes you'd rather go fishing. You'd rather go play golf. You'd rather go do something else. Time. And if we think about it, we might all be able to sit down and, if we were really honest, evaluate that we probably do waste time on occasion. It's not good stewardship. Not of things that belong to God. How about this here? We're supposed to be stewards of our gifts and abilities. The things that you're good at doing, the things that you're gifted at doing, the things that God has blessed you to be able to do, whatever they are, those are there because God allowed that. God created you this way. And how are we using those things? How are we not using those things? And are they in being invested in the kingdom of God and for the work of the kingdom of God? That's between you and the Lord to figure out. This is kind of a quote type thing. I don't really know where it came from. I'm just saying that I didn't make this up. A thief says, what's yours is mine, and I'll take it. You might have heard this before. The selfish one says, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. But the Christian should say, what's mine is God's, and I'll invest it in whatever He leads me to invest it in. You see. And that's a cut and dry statement. And some people like to say amen to that, but then they're taking inventory. It's like, before I step into the presence of God and take inventory, let me just put this over here so we don't need to talk about that. It's over here. These are stuff I like to reserve for myself. No, it's all God's. Right? And listen to me. If you want to go fishing, I think that's great. I think that's investing in yourself so that self can be healthy and self can go and be a good disciple maker. If that's what you do. To relax and to shut things off for a while. And get with the Lord. Whatever, there's nothing wrong with it, stuff like that. But if it's not managed in a way that honors God, you would know it. And finally, and the big one, this is the big one, and I think this is what all of this parable is about, why Jesus is teaching all of this. We're to be good stewards of, good managers of the gospel itself. That's why Jesus commands us, go into the world and make disciples. Take the truth and tell everybody about Jesus. Go out there and show people what truth is so that they might repent. We're commanded to do it. And we have a responsibility to be good stewards of it. That's a big task, if you ask me. That's intimidating. To go into the world, it's one thing to come in here and read the Bible together and have Bible study and talk about it together, and that's great. And that's part of it. But to go out there into the world where not everybody who believes is out there, not everybody's going to receive you kindly is out there, and God wants you to go out there and invest the gospel into their lives so that it might bring a return for His glory, for His kingdom, so that He might have a return on His investment. His investment. The cross. I mean, if there was ever an all-in investment in the history of time, it was Jesus on the cross. And he will see a return on His investment. And the question is, are we participating? Are we being good stewards? And if this is not something that I think Jesus is teaching because people will never get it right and they have to constantly struggle to get it right. No, this is a principle. This is a reality that should be something that the believers take joy in being good stewards of. Because we get to invest in people's lives. We get to take whatever God has blessed us with and use it for His glory as He sees fit, as He gives us opportunity. So as I'm enjoying the blessings that God has given to my home, I'm always looking, hopefully, praise God, with His help, I'm always looking, okay, is there a way to bless someone else? Is there something God wants me to do with something? Or my time? Or my mind? Sometimes investing in someone else is just sitting and listening to them. Doesn't that make you feel good sometimes when you got something going on and you just need somebody to hear it, and someone is just willing to sit there and listen? They don't have to have the answers, but they're there. And they're investing not only their time, they're investing their mind, they're investing their heart into you. And we can do that for one another, and we can do that for the world. You see, it's not just being a steward of, not just babysitting God's stuff. We're managing the resources and the tools that God blessed us with so that people might see Jesus and be saved. Now, I'm done. I'm about to get this thing. I don't know what happened to that slide. Here's verse 13. Finish up with this. No servant, this is just a matter of fact, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. It is not a sin to be wealthy. It's not a sin to be poor. You know? And some understand these principles that Jesus teaches, and they take it to one extreme or the other, and they start preaching, if you have a lot of money, it's sinful. Or they start preaching, if you don't have any money, it's sinful. And both are out of line. It's not about what you have or don't have, it's what you do with what you have or don't have. It's how you see it. It's either in control of you or you're managing it. That's it. If your belongings, if the riches of the world are managing you, then you're slave to the riches of the world. But if you're God's servant and it's all about the Lord, then they're just a tool for you to use to go into the world and make disciples. So we must, here it is, we must, a good steward understands the value of investing in the lives of the lost. That's what chapter 14 and 15 were all about. We got to spend time in prayer daily for God to give us everything we need to be good stewards of all of our resources, knowing that He's already given us everything we need. And at some point then, we have to sit down and make up our minds. At some point, every person has to sit down and make up their minds that we're going to be committed to being faithful stewards of His wealth, of His time, of His abilities and gifts, and especially of His gospel. That's what Jesus died for us to be. He didn't just die for us to be saved and we're going to heaven. Praise the Lord, that's amazing. He died so that we could go into the world and have some amazing truth to tell. All that we have and all that we are belongs to God. All the material things in the world He created, so they're His. Even our souls that Jesus shed His blood for were to pay for our souls. He paid the price. It all belongs to Him. And it's all for His glory. You see. So not only are we just good stewards. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? That's what we all look forward to, hopefully. God wants us to be faithful investors with His riches. Worldly or spiritually. Because all the worldly riches will fade away. They'll all fail. They'll be gone. Guaranteed. But the gospel is forever. And if we could somehow learn and continue to get better at taking our worldly riches and letting God use them for the purpose of advancing His gospel in the lives of those who are lost and encouraging those who are saved, well done, good and faithful servant. Because I can only imagine that once we're gone from here and in the presence of God, we're not going to care about not one thing that we've ever owned. Not one thing. I love you and the Lord loves you. Thank you for being here this morning. If you're not saved, then you don't have any riches whatsoever at all, because you're already dead in your sins. And if you got friends and family who aren't saved, then they need to be told that somehow. You got that information. Somehow we got to ask the Lord to help us get the message to them for His glory and for their sake. I love you and the Lord loves you. Let's stand together and we'll sing.